And so the Bible teaches this. The Bible teaches these two things. We do not know who we are. And we do not know who God is. So, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 15, we read these words, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John the Baptist is speaking here about Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. And John knows who he is. Our study today is about how you come to know God, because as I said, it is a theme beginning in Genesis and goes all the way through to the book of the Revelation, the very end of it, where these two themes are magnified. Number one, we do not know who God is. Number two, we do not know who we are. And so this crisis that we're seeing in our generation is this very thing. We do not know God, and we do not know who we are. And again, this is the reason that you have so many young people out here. Really making themselves look bizarre so as to draw attention to themselves so that somebody will look at them and say, wow. Because that's what they want. These individuals have no meaning in their life. They have no purpose in their life. And they certainly do not know who they are in this life. And so they're desperately screaming out to the world to pay attention to them. Because they want to belong. They want to have some personal significance. And if they have to do these things to themselves to get it, whether it's tattoos all over everywhere, what is it for? It's to look at me, look at me. And so they try to make themselves special. This is an identity problem in our society, and it should not be this way. So John's Gospel, chapter 1, is really about the identity of Christ, where John eventually says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And it's also about John the Baptist, because certain Jews come to him wanting to know who he is. And he says, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And so John now knows who he is. He also knows who God is. And this is the significance of our study this morning. The only way that you can know God is through his word, the revelation of himself. As I've said to you before, and I repeat these things because I'm trying to give us tools that we can use as the Lord's witnesses in a world where people do not know these things. And these thoughts ought to just roll off your tongue when you're talking to people so that you can explain to them how important this book is. This Bible right here, again, is the only reference point that we have for knowing the answer to either of these two questions. Who is God? And who am I? You cannot know the answer to either of those questions without this book. You do not go to the university to find the answer to these questions because they're not there. There are millions and billions of books in the world. But you'll never find the answer to those questions in those billions of books that have been written. The Apostle Paul wrote Timothy and said that in the last days they would be ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Kids go off to the university today. They do not study this book. What are they studying? The millions and billions of books that have been written. And what are they looking for? Identity. They want to know God. They want to know who they are. They want meaning and purpose in life, and they want to be happy. They want to be happy in life. They want to have a sense of meaning and purpose in life. And so they go to the university thinking they're going to find it there. No, they're not. There's only one reference point for getting it right. It's this book. To the law, to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. That's where you find that. To the law. To the law of God. To the testimony of God. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. We've got a world today that is so desperately lost. So in the woods, in the dark, without a compass, it's unbelievable. And we see it every day. And it's the saddest thing in the world. People need to be in a gospel-preaching church where the Word of God is taught because it's the pillar and ground of truth. That's what the Lord said. It's a pillar and ground of truth. The world has got enough religion. Religion is not the answer. The need of the people of this world is the answer to the question of Pilate. In the court trial of Jesus Christ, and the question was, what is truth? That's the only thing that matters in life. Is knowing the answer to that question. What is truth? And truth is not an academic as such. Truth is the person of Jesus Christ. There is intelligence behind this world of existence. And it's the wisdom of God, the intelligence of God that's behind it. And God loves us so much. And so much wanted us to know the answer to these two dilemmas, who is God and who am I, that he personally inspired the book and personally preserves the book so that you can search for him and find him in the book. It's the only place you can find him is in the book. And so let's go to Exodus, the book of Exodus. And I want to show you once again how we have in the Old Testament contained what is in the New Testament explained. You remember Moses. He was actually a Hebrew. But because of the situation there and the threat of Pharaoh and so forth against the Hebrew children, he ordered that all these babies be killed. And so the actual Hebrew mother of Moses took him and put him in a basket, an ark of sorts, and put him in the river and just let him float away in the hopes that somebody would find him and her child would be spared from death. And an Egyptian woman happened to be Pharaoh's daughter, saw this basket and discovered a baby in it. So she takes the baby home and basically adopts it and calls it her son. And so we're confronted here with the issue of the Bible, which is identity. The truth is, Moses didn't know who he was. He didn't know that he was not an Egyptian. He didn't know anything about all this that had happened, that his mother had done. He didn't know his background. He didn't know any of that. But he grew up calling Pharaoh's daughter his mother. The time came that he got himself into trouble and he fled from Pharaoh because he killed somebody. And in Arabia, which is the same Arabia that is over there today in Midian, he meets a man, Jethro, who introduces Moses to his daughter, Sephora, and he marries her. And he's wandering around out in the wilderness area at a certain point, and he sees this bush that's on fire, but it's not consumed. And so he turns aside to ponder this great mystery. And God spoke to him out of the burning bush. And Moses met God. He met God. And he didn't realize that God created him for a purpose, knew who he was. God knows who all of us are. And he didn't create us to go to some counselor someday and say, Mr. Counselor, could you sit down and counsel me because there's this big life out in front of me and I quite don't know what to do with it. So what do you think I ought to eventually decide to do and be or become? And so your high school counselor counsels you. He looks at your performance and so forth and makes these recommendations. It has nothing whatsoever to do with God. It has to do with our self-centered self. And what do we want to do? According to our thoughts and according to what our way would be that we think is going to lead to some kind of personal happiness. This is secular humanism. This is the public education system today. It has nothing to do with God. But as we study this account, God was in the backdrop, totally controlling everything. And he did not want Moses, he did not create Moses to be an Egyptian, which is symbolic of the world, and to live a life pursuing the pleasures of Egypt that he could enjoy for a season. Even though he was Pharaoh's daughter and had access to all of the glory of that empire at that time. But he chose, after that encounter at the burning bush, to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We learn that in Hebrews chapter 11. And so God speaks to him and discovers himself to him, which is the importance of this book. Now listen to me carefully, because here again, I'm going to repeat myself on something I say often, but it's critically important. The way we come to know God is exactly the same way we come to know anyone else we've ever known or met in our life. And the deal is this: you cannot look at somebody and know them. How do you get to know a person? It's very simple. They have to talk to you. And that's usually the way conversations begin. We sit down at the table with a stranger, somebody we haven't met before, and we say, and what is your name? And so you exchange names, and that way you got to start. And then the next question is usually, where are you from? Where are you from? And so we begin to give our background and where we're from. And then the next question is, well, what do you do? What do you do now for a living? What do you do? And they have to tell us. That's called revelation. The way you get to know God is exactly the same way. It's by revelation. That's the importance of this book. Where else can you go to know God but to His Word? It's His Word. You have to go to the Word of God to know God, because this is a revelation of Himself from His innermost self, and God is a spirit, just like people are spirits living in a physical body. But you can't look at the outward appearance and know anyone. There were those who saw the outward appearance of Jesus Christ, but they didn't know who He was. And as we're going to discover in our studies of John's Gospel, the only people who came to know who Jesus Christ was were those who saw how He walked and those who heard what He had to say. It was His walk, which had to do with a physical manifestation of His will. The way He walked was according to a purpose that existed in His mind. But He had a message. And the people who followed Him because of what He said. No man ever spake like this man before. He spoke with authority, the Scripture tells us. He claimed things that no one else had ever claimed. He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. He said, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. As My Father raises the dead, I raise the dead. He's given Me authority, all authority, in heaven and in earth. That's what He said. So how do you come to know God? The same way you get to know anybody. He has to speak to us. Speaks to us in His Word. So Moses is over there. He doesn't really know who he is. He doesn't know his own identity. He thinks he's an Egyptian. He's not an Egyptian. And so God draws him out, which is what Moses means. If you look the word up, it means to draw out. Well, the world is trying to draw us out of the truth. And so when Moses was put in that little ark, that basket floating on the river of life, Pharaoh's daughter comes and draws him out. Out of what? Out of his heritage, his true identity, his true heritage. He was Hebrew. But when Moses goes to the burning bush, God doesn't change his name from Moses to something else. It was still called Moses because God was now going to draw him out from where he was, because he was an Egyptian. And God was going to draw him out to be a Hebrew, and he did. Spoke to him out of the burning bush. God revealed himself to Moses. And so if you look with me at Exodus chapter 3, I'll show you something interesting. Verse 11, read it with me. And Moses said unto God, Who am I? Wow. Think about that. Who am I? He didn't know. At that point, he did not know who he was, but God was going to draw him out and give him identity. But let's read on. Look at verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Okay, you see the theme? Identity. The world doesn't know who God is. And so Moses is saying, you know, what am I supposed to tell Moses? What am I supposed to tell, what am I supposed to tell Pharaoh and those people down there in Egypt? What am I supposed to tell them that's going to result in me being able to do this thing that you're setting before me to do? Verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. God doesn't have an identity problem. We do. We don't know who we are. Moses didn't know who he was. And if it had not been for the revelation of God to him to know who he was, he would not have ever known who he was. Much like the people in the world today. The young people, this generation that we're living with right now, they don't know who they are. There's an identity crisis. An identity crisis. And the identity crisis is we do not know who God is. As a matter of fact, all the churches around about Southern Pines and Moore County today have this major problem, and that is the preaching of another Jesus and not the Jesus of the Bible. There are various churches that believe that Jesus has no problem with Christian rock. The Jesus of the Bible has no problem with tattoos and the music of the world today and short dresses and bikini bathing suits at the beach. They don't think God has a problem with any of these things. You've got young people today that are so confused, they think that God and his love is so enormous that even if you're a homosexual, you can go to heaven. Even if you are a part of the LGBTQ crowd, God's love is a huge umbrella that encompasses the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so God's love is just that, and our salvation is love. And there's a difference between salvation being love and the verse, God is love. No, this generation says love is God. No, it's not. Love is not God. God is love. There's a difference. And Satan has switched it. And so the LGBTQ crowd has come up with their own definition of salvation. And that is just as I am without one plea. Just as I am as a homosexual, as a lesbian, as a transvestite. As a girl that had determined that she's in reality a man, because she's so demon-possessed, she doesn't even know her own identity anymore. From here up, there's a kind of schizophrenia that's out of contact with physical reality that denies the truth of what's from here down. And I'm telling you, we've got a culture today that is deep in the woods without a compass and has no idea where they're going. Our responsibility is to go out here and teach these things and take a stand and not try to figure out how we can compromise and come together. No. You cannot come together. You cannot mix evil with holiness. You have to separate sin from righteousness. You have to separate it. And those who refuse to separate are going to lose their soul forever. And that's the message of the Bible. I know that people do not like to hear it, but I'll tell you what. The horrible message from heaven is that we are so offended by the truth that most people will choose to go to hell rather than receive the life of Christ and his righteousness as their life. They'd rather die than have the life that Christ wants to give them. And that's a problem. But that's what you run into. People do not want to be converted. That's the key word, converted. What is conversion? Well, conversion is changing from what you are to becoming what the Lord wants you to be. But as it says in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, they've closed their ears and they've closed their eyes, lest at any time I would reveal to them the truth concerning their identity, that they're monsters of iniquity, deserving of hell. But if they would believe this and that I could change them to being like me, holy, unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of the Father. But I can't reach them because they do not want to be converted. And I should convert them and heal them. They don't want to be converted. You go out here and you talk to some of these young people today and you start talking to them about this book, they don't want anything to do with it. But every once in a while, the Lord will bring a person to a point of desperation, bring them to the end of themselves, where they begin to realize that this path that they were on, which they chose, which they thought was going to lead to personal happiness, is not leading to personal happiness. They're angry. They're mad. And the Lord sends along a witness to say, look, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about the message from heaven? The message from heaven that reveals to us who God is. The message from heaven that reveals to us who we are. God created us in his image because he loves us. And he wants fellowship with us, but we don't want it with him. And we need to be armed with the Word of God so that we can sit down with people and explain to them these things, so that they can be saved. And so here in Exodus chapter 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. How can it be a memorial to all generations? Well, because this book right here is inspired by God and preserved by God to all generations, so that we can know who he is by his own word. His own word. It's the only way you can know God. Let me tell you something, folks, and I warn you. All churches are not the same. There are churches this morning where people are hearing a message that's not even slightly related to what you're hearing right now in the Sunday school and what you're going to hear in the service that follows. Not even slightly the same. Where people gather to feel better about themselves, and nothing is going to be said that would cause them to think that they need to be, listen to the word, converted. Converted. What is conversion? I'll tell you what it is. It's radical change. Radical change. A radical change from living a self-centered existence to living a God-centered existence. A life of living after your thought life and your will to saying, not my will, but thine be done. That's conversion. A turning away from sin, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, murders, lasciviousness, to a life of holiness. Where you would never be blamable by a holy God. Where you would be unreprovable by the holy God. That's conversion. That's a radical change. And that's why a lot of people sitting in churches this morning will one day say, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And he will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. For I never knew you. You thought you knew me, but I never knew you. Well, how does God get to really know you? Well, you have to do like he counseled the woman at the well to do. He said, they that worship me must worship me in spirit, which is the innermost self of a human being. The darkest, deepest thoughts of a human being. They that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. In other words, you got to be honest. Don't come sit down at my feet and lie to me about what you're doing. You know what you're doing. You come and sit down with me because I already know what you're doing. You've had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. He knows what's going on in our life. He knew what was going on in the life of the woman at the well. And that woman, in John chapter 4, began to realize that he was not just a prophet. No one could know what he knew unless he was God. And so she goes back into town to tell all her friends, come and meet this man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Messiah? Identity. How did she come to know God? Because God went and found her and revealed himself to her, and she came to know him. That's what this church is really all about, is to teach this book so that you can come to know him. Whom to know aright is life everlasting. And so with that, I just wanted to show you out of Exodus that this is essentially what we're studying in John chapter 1. It's the same thing, same issue, same theme. It's called identity. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. Verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received. Critically important statement. Because the fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus Christ bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus Christ bodily. That's what Paul wrote in his epistles. Why is that important? Because when you know that born in Bethlehem's manger was a baby that was indwelt by the fullness of the Godhead bodily, then what does that do to human opinion? I'll tell you what it does to it. It totally destroys it. What is an opinion in comparison to the truth? And Jesus Christ grew up to say this, I am the truth. I am identity, the truth. The truth is not a mere academic. It's not just memorizing scripture and saying, I'm saved, I can quote scripture. No. You can quote the whole Bible and be lost. I don't doubt but what Satan can quote it. He doesn't have a memory problem like we do. As was said one time by the previous pastor of this church, he said that he believed that Adam could read the Bible one time from cover to cover if it had been written from Genesis to the book of the Revelation. He could read it one time and quote it and not miss a single jot or tittle. And the reason is because memory loss did not occur until after the fall. Adam had total recall. He had a photographic mind. There are people today who have something of a photographic mind. Sure do. And I believe the reason the Lord has allowed that to happen, even in our generation, is because he wants to remind us of how it used to be. But when we decided that we were smarter than God and the fall took place, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, God cursed the human mind with forgetfulness. And memory has been getting worse and worse and worse and worse until here we are in 2023, and we've got reminder notes stuck on the refrigerator, stuck on the mirror in the bathroom. We've got cell phones. We've got notes all over everywhere. We've got secretaries saying, oh, did you remember this? You're supposed to do this today. Memory problems. Why do we have memory problems? Because we exalted our intellect above the intellect of God. That's why. And God has given us a constant reminder that we're not as smart as we think we are. What do we know without this book right here? Have you ever thought about it? What do we know about God? What do we know about ourselves apart from this book? I can tell you, nothing. Nothing. Again, Paul said they'll be ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Why? Because we outlawed God from our institutions. The Bible, the Ten Commandments, prayer, the teaching of creation, we've outlawed God. And that's why people do not know God. Anyway, let's go back to the passage here in John. Verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. Critically important words, grace and truth. Another tremendously important word is the word mercy. The two most important words in the Christian vocabulary should be mercy and grace. Mercy, which presupposes guilt in a court of law. When a judge is merciful, it's because you've already been convicted and now the sentence is going to follow. Mercy. And so the so-called defendant, who's now been discovered to be guilty, turns to the judge and pleads mercy against the evidence that's now been brought against the so-called defendant in the court of law. Because the evidence is you're not innocent, you're guilty. At that point, the only thing that can mean anything to that person is mercy. Because anything the judge says is deserved. The second thing you want to look for is, and understand the depth of the meaning of it, is grace. Grace. Mercy and grace. Grace is undeserved favor. That's what it means. Undeserved favor. We don't deserve the favor of God. But because of the way he is, he can't deny himself in terms of his own revelation of himself. He loves us. He's a giving God, and he loves us. And so this is what John the Baptist has discovered about this person that he's now come to know. So verse 17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see, he mentions Moses and the law. And the problem the Pharisees had was they thought that they were the children of God because they loved the law of God. But it's the law of God that actually condemned them. Because the Lord was basically saying, unless you're holy like me, you can't go to heaven. Unless you're perfect like me, you cannot go to heaven. That is the message of the Bible. Unless you're unblameable, unless you're unreprovable, you cannot go to heaven. If you break the law in one point, you're guilty of all. Okay, that's a pretty high standard. So how then can a person be saved if that's true? Well, it tells us. Verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? Well, Moses' law is not going to save you. It's going to condemn you to hell forever. Because you cannot keep it in every point. You'll break it somewhere. And if you will break it in one point, you'll break it in any point. Put in the right set of circumstances, you will. And so how then can a person be saved? And the answer is the gift of God. The gift of God. What is the gift of God? I'll tell you what it is. It's His righteousness. And He says, you can never be righteous because you don't have any righteousness and you never will by works. And so I'm going to give it to you as a free gift. I'll give it to you. But giving it to you is going to radically change your life. Because I'm going to become your life. And it's going to be me that worketh in you both to will and to do of my good pleasure. It's at that point an individual is going to say, well, I'm not quite sure I want to go that far. And refuses to be converted, refuses to receive the gift. Folks, let me tell you, no one is going to go to heaven apart from the gift of God, the gift of His righteousness. Because I don't care how hard you try, you're going to fail every day. You're going to have evil thoughts. You're going to parade around in the world as though you're some kind of fantastic Christian when the truth is, in the dark and in behind closed doors, you know different. You know you're not a good person. No one is a good person. The Lord Himself said it. There's none good but one. And that is God. So how can you become a good person? You have to receive Christ's life as your life. And that's the radical change. And you won't go through life defending yourself anymore. You'll go through life acknowledging that He is your righteousness. You'll go through life with a broken and a contrite heart over what you are as a human being. Broken over what you're really like. Because God has given you your true identity. And that is, you're a monster of iniquity, deserving of hell. Everyone. The whole world. There's not one righteous person in it. But Jesus Christ. And so, The people come down and look at verse 21. Our time is about gone. And they ask him, speaking of John the Baptist, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. And they which sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ? Nor Elias, neither that prophet. And so the chapter goes on with this theme of identity. Who is God? Who art thou? I submit to you that we do not know the answer to either one apart from this reference book right here, the Bible. Now, next week, Lord willing, if you're willing to come back, I'm going to teach you from this chapter how you can know that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And it's by the Holy Spirit. John saw something. He said in verse 12, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Verse 34, And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Next week I'm going to explain to you what he saw. He saw the Spirit of God, somehow or other. That's rather mysterious, isn't it? How do you see a spirit? I'm going to teach you how you see a spirit. From the Word of God. It's not going to be my opinion. It's going to be right out of the book. It's going to be an explanation of how anyone who ever came to know Jesus Christ came to know him the same way. And that's true today. The way you know God is by the Holy Spirit. And you need to learn how to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit so that you can know God. And you need to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit so you can know you. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, you do not know either one, God or yourself. The words of the Lord Jesus to Martha concerning his identity was a question to Martha, Believest thou this? Do you believe that I'm really the resurrection and the life? You really believe that? Believest thou this? He went on to prove it to her, that he was exactly who he said he was. We need to see the proofs. We need to see the evidence, and we'll do that next week, Lord willing. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for these moments that we've had to study your word together. I pray that something said would be made clear by you to the hearts of those that hear. To the end, Father, that we might come to know you, and to the end that we might know ourselves and our need, and the provision that you have made whereby we can know that we have eternal life. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.